The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. It is amazing how the church's seasons like Advent freshen and deepen how we see and understand the Lord's life. Such freshening and deepening, though, does not come about easily because of the life given you and me at our birth into this world. For that life is relentlessly focused on itself, and it will do all it can to mask, to rip away, or to obscure the life given us by the Lord God. That's why you and I often come into the Lord's presence with so many things on our minds that we barely know who we are or where we may be headed. We are dispirited about an illness that is gripping a friend. We wonder if the national, state, and local politics in this country can rise to higher levels. We are nervous about the church's ministry and the parishes that ignore the Lord's guidance. We worry about a friend who is dangerously self-absorbed. We are dismayed by the persons who walk away from their baptisms. We shudder at the ignorance and the vulgarity in this culture's life. Thankfully, during these 4 weeks of Advent, while the world clamors for you and me to pay attention to all of this stuff, the Holy Trinity pushes in on us from their scriptures and their sacraments, keeping us focused on the approaching incarnation of the Son. Today's gospel focuses on the reality of the Lord's wrath and on the reality of the Son as they range behind John the Baptizer's ministry. And as you and I get ready to plunge into this passage, we need to remember a couple of things for our own background. First of all, the people to whom John is speaking are basically practicing Jews of his time. In other words, the equivalent of you and me today as practicing Christians. The other thing to keep in mind is that although you and I have been marked as the sons and the daughters of God in holy baptism, between you and me, we still have a problem. We get too wrapped up in ourselves. Last Sunday, we saw John the Baptizer calling on people to have their lives reconstructed as the Lord's holy places churn into such lives. Today, you and I get to see what goes on in this reconstruction. It will take our lives away, and then it will restore them. As these crowds surge out to John for his baptism, he wheels on them harshly. "You brood of vipers." Does the image of snake reflect our born ability to sneak into and slither around the matters of our lives? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? This wrath is the Lord's. It spills into our lives as his scriptures and his sacraments enter them. John goes on, "Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Recall how fruit grows. It is always from the inside out. It's never from the outside in." And then he really bores in on them and says, "Don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor." You and I, because of our births into this world, love to fall back onto the traditions we have created, or the families from whom we have come, or even the baptisms in which we took part. And John really lets them have it when he tells them that God is able from stones to raise up children to Abraham. From stones, He doesn't even have to use human beings. He describes that even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Note that position. This is highly serious work to which John is calling them. And then the conclusion, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into a fire. If there is no life, if there is no growth, then the tree is done and gone. But the baptizer is telling us on the one hand that our problem is the Lord's attitude toward us, not our attitude toward him. The wrath of God rolls in on us with unbelievable ferocity because he is sick and tired of all of our attempts to surface some good in our lives and then have the nerve to think it pleases him. Because you and I are so persistent about such attempts, I mean, this is what the world birthed you and me to do, the Lord then makes our problems even worse. But notice that out of compassion and mercy, which is uniquely his, he is trying to break through our natural stubbornness. And when that riot happens, we get angry with the Lord. And there may come times when we even hate him. So he cuts us down and throws us into the fire that never goes out. What happens is he leaves you and me gasping for life. He leaves us broken down. So now you and I have a much better idea of why the crowds are asking John, what then should we do? That's a great question. But notice they are still thinking from the framework of their own lives, their own actions. So John responds three times with differing examples: sharing coats and food, the collecting of taxes, no uses of threat or accusation. What John describes in those examples is that left to themselves, they are reflecting a drive for the individual person. I've got a coat, but I can afford another one? Great. I've got food, but I can afford to buy more? Great. Oh, and when I'm collecting your taxes, there's a little surcharge on that, you know, because I had to do a lot of work to get this bill up. Or, you know, we don't make a whole lot of money as soldiers. So, we really would like some protection money from you. We've got to bolster our incomes. See, it all reflects what we want for us. But these examples also remind you and me that fruit grows not from the outside in, but from the inside out. And so when we are in that bind, gasping for breath, broken down, we ask the Lord to have us stop grasping for ourselves, the attitude given us because we were born into this world. Birthed by this world to be concerned only for ourselves, we will not carry the Lord's actions out willingly or easily. Why? Because his actions cut into our natural self-assertion. And when we're being honest with one another, we don't like that. So, John's response with these three examples is to start pointing us to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Luke backs off and notes that the people coming to see John are filled with expectations. Their country is occupied by the Roman Empire. There's a strong desire to be freed of that reality and to be self-governing again. And they are also questioning in their hearts and minds whether or not John may be the Messiah. Their expectations are shaped by what they think needs to be done so that their lives will get better. So John answers their expectations and questions by noting these things. I baptize you with water, but one who's more powerful than I is coming. John is pointing to the Lord who will be crucified and resurrected for his people. John goes on, I'm not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals. In other words, there is no real comparison between the two men. John notes that Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This means that the push of the Lord into our lives is both withering and consuming because it has to confront the life given us by birth. So his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. What our Lord is doing with these definitive heart actions is trying to separate those who are attempting to save themselves from those who recognized they can only be saved by him. But the chaff, the leftovers, the debris, he will burn with unquenchable fire. Thus, a powerful reminder that those attempting to save themselves will ultimately be consumed by him. So then Luke says, with many other exhortations, John proclaims the good news to the people. And you're thinking, with all this rough language, how can this be good news? Well, as the baptizer points to the Son, describing the activity that saves us, it is very clear that the Lord is saving us, not just from bad behavior or a bad attitude. He is saving us from the Father who is raging into our lives to wipe you and me out. Now, how does the Lord do this? First, he is much, much mightier than John the Baptizer. He comes with a fire to burn away what is useless. He gives his people his Holy Spirit. And later, in his crucifixion, you and I will see him plunged into the death of those who are burned and consumed. Thus, in his dying, the Son goes through the fire and the trial that comes from the Father. Then the news gets even better. When our Lord marks us as his own at baptism, he saves us from the anger and the wrath of the Lord God. Through that same fire and the sending of his Spirit, his people are able to live in the ways that honestly reflect repentance. Like fruit, their works grow from the inside out. You know, in these weeks before 25 December, it seems that we and everyone else are expending huge amounts of energy and time to make sure we have a Christmas that is attractive, a Christmas that is filled with meaning. We are working very hard to cope with all the stuff from the world that is clogging our minds and dragging down our hearts. However, with John the Baptizer lurking behind your life and mine, we're beginning to realize our energy, our time, and our work is being hurled in the wrong direction. Today, you and I are being called to confront the Lord who is churning into our lives to consume us, and to see the Lord who is saving us from such destruction through the Son's cross. Quite simply, that's why we encourage one another to be continually exposed to the Lord's scriptures and the Lord's sacraments. For such exposure will freshen and deepen how we see and how we understand the Lord's life, particularly in the incarnation of the Son. Amen. Now may the peace of the Lord God, which is beyond all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord.